strangers all around. My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You're my helper, my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. At the mention of your greatness, in your name
Hello everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and that was a new song I tried. It's much longer than I thought, it was nice. And tonight is our continued teaching on Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy, I was going over today, and there's always room to tweak and add little things. So that's what I did. So I think we're going to be we definitely won't cover everything today. So we'll have to cover this part 2 weeks. And then we have the last one, Daniel's 70th week. Remember when we went through, it was three weeks. So we have about another month to go in Daniel. Which is fine. Daniel's incredible. Daniel 9 is incredible. So with me here, I want to say, so after I'm finished teaching, I'm open for questions any questions you may have, any comments you may have, and then anything else, if there's prayer needed or testimony. So I want to just say hello to the three here that are usually with me, sometimes more. But Sister Sharon, hello.
Hello, Chaplain John. Yes, I'm here, and I'm ready and waiting for the study.
Okay. All right. And then we have Sister Kathy here. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Good evening, Chaplain John and everyone. God bless.
All right. And now let's see. We should have Gigi with us.
Yes, we are both here. We're both awake.
And you didn't have, you weren't muted.
Oh, okay.
And I wasn't snoring.
Okay. All right. No, but you usually have, you're muted, and I told you you don't have to mute. I can control that here.
So. Well, I guess I'm just used to doing that. I don't like to, you know, be a problem there. We're looking forward to the study.
Okay. All right. So with that, I want to open with a word of prayer. And let me get over to the study here. And I'll all right. Part five. So let's get open with a word of prayer and we can get into the study. Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your prophetic word. And Daniel chapter 9 is profound, Lord, about the prophecy. So we thank you. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I ask, Lord, now that the word is rightly divided, that the prophecy will be exactly as you have laid it out in the word and taught in truth. And whatever I do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant, which you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. This is part five of a, not sure, might be 8 or 9 part series. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, probably 9 or 10 part series. On just Daniel chapter 9. So we're going to get into now, I'm going to do a little bit of rehashing of part 4 because it's very important. And we'll start here in Daniel 9:21, which is now his prayer has ended. If you remember, just rehashing a little about the previous teaching, Daniel was quite concerned about the condition of Israel, and the 70-year captivity was coming to an end, and Israel had not repented. So his prayer was over now, and when his prayer was over, we get to verse 21. Yet whilst I was speaking in prayer, right? So his prayer is, he's still actually in prayer, but it's coming to an end. Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now that goes back to chapter 8, verse 16. And that's when this all started with the vision that Daniel's talking about now here. Now the evening oblation, that was part of the temple sacrificial system. An oblation is non-blood offering. So whatever time that was counted at, when they would do that at the temple, that's what Daniel was making reference to. So at this time, the temple sacrifice has stopped because the temple has been destroyed by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. So he's just marking, he's giving detail here about when this is happening. Now, verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, we know from Daniel chapter 1, which we've covered here, that Daniel met all the requirements to be a prophet of the Lord. And he's had the vision of this man, Gabriel. And that's how the Lord deals with his prophets, by dreams and visions. So he's coming. Gabriel is coming to Daniel to give him special skill and understanding. Now, this is very important here, skill and understanding, because I want to go a little ahead to chapter 12 and, I actually have to go to verse 23 also. At the beginning of thy supplications, that's when he was crying out to the Lord. That's when Daniel was crying out to the Lord, came forth. And I have come to show thee that thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So he's coming to give him skill, understanding, and to consider it. He wants him to think about it. And notice he says Daniel's greatly beloved. Now, we're going to jump ahead to Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel has already been given this vision in chapter 9. And then in addition to what he sees in chapter 9, there's more added to it in chapter 12. And actually what is added in chapter 12 is the end of the vision here he has in chapter 9. So this vision in chapter 9 is broken up into three sections. And the last section, which is for 7 years, that's what chapter 12 is dealing with. So I'll rehash that again later on. But that, when we get into that last week of 7 years of prophecy, I'll tie it in again with chapter 12. So it says here now, in chapter 12, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even, now notice this, to the time of the end. So it's not for Daniel's time. Daniel's receiving a prophecy that I believe is for our time. It's right now. They're right smack, not in the middle, but kind of like heading towards the fulfillment of this prophecy that Daniel has received. But he's given an order here, seal up the book, shut the words and seal the book even till the time of the end. Now we go to verse 8. Daniel says, I heard, but I understood not. And that's why he's coming with skill and understanding. Daniel's telling him, I understand not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So Daniel is making a prophecy that is not for his time at all. It's way, way into the future. Actually, there's two time periods that this prophecy covers. The first one is still way into the future, and that's Christ's first coming. And then the second one is what happens just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's way into the future. That's from Daniel's time to our time. That right now, that's 2,500 and just roughly 2,550 years into the future. And the people will not understand this prophecy that Daniel is writing, because it's sealed up until the time of the end. So it's open now for us. We can clearly understand the prophecy, and that's what we're going to do. From now on, the background has all been covered, except I'm going to rehash kind of one thing. We're going to go forward into this prophecy, which is extremely interesting. Okay, now, verse 24, Daniel 9:24, uses the term weeks. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, which, of course, thy people is Israel and the holy city is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, I want to look at this term 70 weeks, because this is like literal Hebrew, and it really means 77s. Well, a week is 7 days. It's 77s, but the actual word is weeks, and you have to look at the context. And in this prophecy, the context is years. So it would be 77s or 490 years. So let's look at the use of the word weeks to mean seven, which it does. And we go back to Genesis and we're looking at 1 week in this prophecy will equal 7 years. So we go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 26, and Jacob has gone back, he's gone back to actually where Abraham's from to get a wife. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So Jacob was tricked, and he was very interested in Rachel, who was the younger daughter, and the older daughter was Leah. And Laban is telling Jacob here that it's not proper for my firstborn not to be married off before the younger. So it says now, verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shall serve with me yet 7 other years. See? So week is mentioned in connection with seven other years. So with Jacob, he has already been there for 7 years working for Leah, for Rachel. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he was given him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So the only thing I'm interested in here is it clearly says in verse 27, fulfill her week. And then later yet, in the verse, it says 7 other years. So that's the connection between a week meaning 7 years. So now let's get back to verse 24. And there are things listed there that the people's action for this weeks of years, this 490 years, and for them, it involves holiness and righteousness for the coming of the Messiah. And at this point, they're not even close to this, because as Daniel said, as we've seen in chapter 9, his prayer in chapter 9, Israel has not repented. They have not repented, as Daniel is bringing out, at all, really. They're still hardened in sin. So they're given this time, the nation of Israel is given this time, 70 weeks of years, to finish the transgression. That means to end the national revolt. That's a lot of time to end the revolt, folks. To make end of sin. That's to be humble before the Lord. And to follow his word. And it says, make reconciliation for iniquity. That's atonement and repentance. You know, atonement. Now, iniquity, folks, is not light sin. Iniquity is heavy, heavy sin, folks. And this is to come to an end. That heavy sin, if we go back to Leviticus 18, where it identifies iniquity, is various types of fornication, adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, and bestiality. That's identified right there as iniquity. So it's to come to an end. They make atonement for it. That's through the law. That's through Leviticus 16 and repentance, real repentance. Now, the other part of that verse in Daniel 9:24 has to do about the coming of the Messiah. And what it is to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the Messiah. And I'm going to show you scriptures. It's very important. Bring in everlasting righteousness means to accept the Messiah, to believe on the Messiah. Seal up the vision and prophecy. That means to bring it to a conclusion. And anoint the most holy. Now, I've spent probably, well, I spent a lot of time on this anoint the most holy. When I look at it, anoint the most holy, to me, it means to anoint. Well, first of all, just prior to that, it says bring in everlasting righteousness, which I'm going to show you is the Messiah. Seal up the vision and the prophecy. Okay, that means you've got it all ended now. And anoint the most holy. Well, previously, that to bring in everlasting righteousness, which is recognize the Messiah, and anoint the most holy. Now, to me, as I looked at that, it means the Messiah. However, I don't know how I got into this. There was something I was studying, and that most holy, although it doesn't say it, almost all, in fact, they got me into look to other teachings on it. That's the best way to explain it. And they say that that's the temple, the holy, like the holy place, the most holy is the temple, and to anoint that. So I went through it, and there are, I studied anoint every word that was, where it was found in the scriptures. And it does like with Solomon anointing the temple. They anointed also the everything in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But the king was anointed also, and the high priests were anointed with oil. And I'm kind of, folks, to me. It doesn't say, it's implied. That's what the teachings, other teachings say. It's applied to be the temple. But I look at it and it's Messiah is the way. Why would they anoint the temple? He's going to be in it. And he's the Holy God of Israel. We see that in Ezekiel, like 43 there, where the temple has been built. Why would you anoint the temple with the anointing, the anointed Messiah is in it? So I felt that it's these other teachings are not understanding Ezekiel chapter 43, where the Holy God of Israel is sitting on the Messiah's throne, and that I'm going to stay with my understanding that anoint the most holy means to anoint Jesus Christ as the Holy God of Israel sitting on his throne. But I want you to know, I'm way in the minority by saying that. Now, that doesn't make me wrong, folks. And it doesn't make me right either. But I don't see how the most holy, if it said the most holy place, okay. The most holy temple. Okay. But it just says the most holy, and the temple's only holy because in the future now with the Messiah, the temple's only holy because Christ is in it. That's what makes it holy. Not because man anointed it, but anointing is like recognizing him. It's recognizing him as the king, as their king, King Messiah. I just wanted you to know that. Otherwise, everything else before it is fine. Just this one item there, anoint the most holy. So I look at it as they're anointing him to come under his kingship. Like when the kings here on earth, they're like anointed as when they become king. But that was the same in the scriptures. Like David, there was an anointing. He was anointed to become king. And that anointing was to take, I don't think the Bible says, but I believe there was an enormous amount of oil, olive oil, that would be poured on his head, and it would come down his beard, and it would kind of soak him. And the high priest, when he took office, he was anointed like that also. So, I mean, the king was anointed. So I'm sticking with it, folks. That anoint the most holy means to anoint Jesus Christ when he's sitting on the throne of David. Now, now that I've established here, we've established that weeks in this prophecy means years. So 70 weeks of years equals 490 years. 1 week equals 7 years. So this prophecy is broken into three time periods. 7 weeks, which is 49 years, 62 weeks, which is 434 years, and then the third period is 1 week, 7 years. So the prophecy is 490 years. So you could look at it, I kind of interchange it. I call it Daniel's 70-week prophecy, or Daniel's 490-year prophecy, or maybe put them 70-week, 490-year prophecy. I interchange it a lot, but you can see it right now. So 70 weeks, if you do the math, comes out to be 490 years. And what I'm going to do now is actually kind of teach the 70 weeks and the 69 weeks, excuse me, and the 62 weeks, which equals 69 weeks. That's going to be the first teaching. The last 7 weeks, excuse me, the last 1 week, 7 years, will be a separate teaching, and it's chock full of information, because it ties in with the book of Revelation. And so when you take that, I can't just see teaching that last week by itself when it's so relevant to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation gives detail to the 1 week that enhances it. So that's why I bring it together. I teach Daniel's last week of, that's the 7 years, and the book of Revelation together. All right, what is the 400, or why 490 years? Why is this prophecy for 490 years? And what is the 490 years based upon? Now, this is going back into the previous teaching. The reason is the possibility of 490 years of punishment. This is why Daniel was so concerned. God put Israel on, this is actually probation, for 490 years. So when we look at Daniel's prayer, which I'm just going to make a general statement about, it was obvious that although Israel was punished by the Lord, they were driven off the land, Jerusalem was destroyed, actually, every city in Israel was destroyed, but Jerusalem was the very important one. It was destroyed, and they were taken captive for 70 years to Babylon. So the reason that Daniel was so concerned about the prayer, he was interceding, and he was so in prayer, he was so concerned about Israel not repenting, was the punishment. Because if Israel is punished and they don't repent, the additional punishment is seven times more. That means if they were in captivity in punishment for 70 years, that the next punishment would be 490 years. That's that 490 years comes into play now. So let's look at four scriptures in Leviticus about seven times. And we're basing this on Daniel's prayer that he was interceding and crying out and for mercy because of the condition of the people in the captivity. They had not repented of their sin. Leviticus 26:18. And if ye will not yet for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. If you walk, Leviticus 26:21. If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now, remember, the punishment was 70 years in captivity. And in Daniel's prayer, the captivity was almost over. It was about 3 years left. And that's why he's crying out to the Lord, because he knows they face seven times more, which is 490 years in captivity. Leviticus 26:24, no repentance. Then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And then verse 28. Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sin. So why this prophecy was 490 years? Because Israel has been put on probation. So God heard Daniel's prayer, and instead of keeping them in captivity 490 years into the future, he put them on probation. And that's why in that verse, Israel was to do certain things. In fact, let me go back to verse 24. They had to finish the transgression, make an end for sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. That's all during this 400, at the end of 490 years, everything was to be ready for the coming of the Messiah, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and then anoint the Most Holy. That was at the end of their probationary period. That was supposed to be the condition of Israel. If it wasn't, they were going to receive 490 years of punishment. Daniel interceded. God heard it, so he put him on probation for 490 years. And that's what we're going to bring out now in this prophecy. So are the people's requirement? The Bible outlined what Israel is needed for forgiveness. Hang on for a second. I covered that already. All right. Now I want to go into everlasting righteousness, which was brought in there. We go to Daniel 9:24, righteousness, which is the Messiah. Isaiah 11:1. We're going to start in Isaiah here, and this is a prophecy about the branch, which is terminology for the Messiah. It's the branch of David, the descendant growing out of a branch grows out of the tree. So the Messiah is growing, coming out of David, and he's called a branch of David. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this is about the Messiah. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with iniquity, with equity, and the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That describes exactly, there's several other scriptures that describe that. Now, verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So he is righteous, and everything he does as the Messiah is righteous. For that's everlasting righteousness, is the Messiah. That's from Isaiah. Let's take a look now at Jeremiah about bringing in everlasting righteousness. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, there we go, a righteous branch. Raise up to David. David's the king. So raise up to him is a king who is a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is beyond the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. This is the Messiah who was over all the earth. He's a righteous, he's righteous. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And one more. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah 33:14. That I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. There is now that reference, the branch of righteousness and David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. That's the millennial reign. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's the messianic reign. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. But I wanted to emphasize that at the end of 490 years, well, technically it's 483 years, but at the end of that time period, Israel was to bring in the Messiah who's righteous. And of course they failed to do that. But that was one of the requirements. So it says Israel's requirement to anoint the most holy. Now to me, I believe that we can see that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And that is the national confession of Israel, recognizing Jesus Christ as their king, as he sits in his house, which is also known as the temple. That's his holy house, his temple, the holy place. He's not the holy place, but the holy. That's him sitting on the throne of David in his house, both as king and priest. So here's the national confession of Israel. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice for henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. This is for him sitting upon the throne of David, initiating his kingdom reign here on earth. That's what they're to do. Now, that remains yet in the future. Now, let's look at the countdown. It's a little upfront, it's a little confusing. It's a 490-year prophecy, but it's actually 483 years to Christ's first coming. So that's a little, I actually should say this, the countdown, 483 years to Messiah, that leaves 7 years after Jesus Christ first came to be fulfilled. Little confusing, folks. That's why I showed you it's divided into three parts. It's divided into 7 weeks, 49 years, then 62 weeks, which those two are together, that adds up to 483 years. And the last week is separate. The last 7 years is separate. So although it's a 490-year prophecy, the prophecy within that, that's what I'm looking for. That's the words I'm looking for. Within that prophecy, there's 483 years till the coming, till the first coming of Jesus Christ. So this year now, we're going to look at the prophecy about his first coming. Now, that's the best way for me to explain it. Within the 490 years, there's a distinct prophecy. Adding both together, it's 490. All right, we're Daniel 9:25 now. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. So there's a commandment coming to rebuild Jerusalem, or to build Jerusalem, and the streets shall be built again, and the walls, and it says even in troublous times. So when they started to build the rebuild Jerusalem, there was opposition. There were some characters that are mentioned there that were in opposition. And the as they were rebuilding it, they had to have like their arms with them because they would come under attack. They had to be able to defend themselves. All right, so we're going to look at now at the commandment. It says here, this prophecy, the prophecy's start is very clear. It starts when the decree to restore Jerusalem, which was destroyed in 586 BC. So the time period now is 141 years since Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. That's a long time, folks. From our thinking here, we would go 141 years would roughly be 1880. So here, Jerusalem has been laying waste for 140 years. So in our time, that's from 1840, and they're still, the Jews are still attacked. They've been in captivity. Now, not all of them. They've come back. Well, let me touch upon this. It says the captivity ended after 70 years, but that doesn't mean all the Jews returned. In fact, probably a minority returned, but they were given the ability to return. They were no longer captive in, well, first Babylon and now Persia, because right as the Jews ended the captivity, their captivity was ended, the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire, and the Jews came under then the Persian Empire. And the king who was over the Jews was Cyrus. And Cyrus almost immediately, in fact, I'll say immediately, he gave them the ability to go back to Israel. So they were, if they stayed in Persia, it was of their own will. They weren't a captive. I don't know if they were, you would call them slaves, but they were held captive. And then when the Persians took over, they granted them their freedom to go back to Israel. But it'd be like something today where Israel, when Israel became a nation in 1948, it was a relative a small amount. Well, that's not true. 1 million came back from North Africa. They were forced back. But, so Israel had a population from North Africa that went back, and from Europe that went back, but the vast majority didn't. The vast majority stayed in the nations, and especially in America, we had a very, very large number of Jews in America. Well, the same thing happened at the time here, where I don't know what the percentage was, folks. I don't think anyone does, but the vast majority of the Jews stayed in Persia, which then stayed in Babylon, but Babylon was a vassal now of Persia. So there was a 141-year time where Jerusalem was just laying destroyed. That's interesting when I look at it. It says 141, but I guess if you probably figure it out, spend some details on it, it would probably come to be 140 years, and there's 2-7. You know, so the Jerusalem laid waste for that, because God's doing things by seven, 70s and seven. So it laid waste for two of the 70-year time periods. I just feel that right now. All right. Now, part of that prophecy, let's look at the other part of the prophecy, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, that's Jesus Christ, will be 7 weeks, that's 7 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years. So let's do the math on this. The time is divided into two sections. 7 weeks, 49 years. I have it wrong up there. I just saw my math is wrong. I have until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's 49 years. Yeah, I have it right when I'm doing the math, but up there in the body of it, I don't have it right. All right, so just go by the math I'm looking at now. So 7 weeks equals 49 years. 62 weeks equals 434 years for a total of 483 years. So that's where I was telling you, within that 490-year prophecy, there's another prophecy. So it's 483 years. So 49 years is one jubilee. Now, we studied that in previous lessons, and that's in Leviticus chapter 25. You'll see the teaching on the jubilee, and every 49 years, Israel had to hold a jubilee, and that's to all slaves are to be let free, all debts were to be freed, and the land was to go back to the original owners of it. And then they were not to plant. They were not to plant during the Jubilee year. God would give them a great abundance of crops and all. But what's interesting in this is 49 years equals a Jubilee year. So seven Jubilees there is like a grand Jubilee. That's where you get the 77th. Very interesting. I kind of called it a grand Jubilee. Because God really works precisely here when we look at these years. Now, let's look at the decree. Let's spend some time with this decree. And the condition of Jerusalem. Now, of all places, the book of Nehemiah is where the decree is found. Now, and it's like logical that it would be there because Nehemiah is a historical book. The Bible. So Nehemiah 1:1. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislew, in the 20th year, and we'll explain what that 20th year is, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there are in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So, the city is destroyed, folks. It has not been rebuilt. The gates are not, the walls are all broken down, and it's just still charred mess from when it was destroyed in 586 BC. So this here, it's clear from this. There's no other scripture anyplace prior to this that a decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, Cyrus, when he sent the, when he freed the children of Israel, they said that they could build an altar where the temple was and they could begin sacrificing. And then when you look in the book of Haggai and in Jeremiah, Darius had given a decree to rebuild the temple, but not the city. There's a distinction between the city and the temple. So here we are at the time of this here in Nehemiah, where the city has not been rebuilt. It's still destroyed. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now we're going to go to chapter 2, the condition and the command. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now that in chapter 1, it talked about the 20th year. So the time frame of Nehemiah, chapter 1 and 2 here, is the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. And from history, we know he took power in 465 BC. That's when he became the king of Persia. And so the king notices that Nehemiah is upset and said the and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should I not my countenance be sad when the city, that's Jerusalem, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? This is super proof that the city has not been rebuilt. We've got the date now of this event with Nehemiah, that's 445 BC, when Jerusalem, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Now, the expression there about the gates is important because back in this day, they had to build walls to protect the city from wild animals and marauders and maybe an army that's coming. So it's very important to be a like sort of a bona fide city back then, that there were gates. So that's why, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. So there's no, it's completely wide open. It's been destroyed and completely wide open without protection. Now, verse 5 is the pivotal verse. Now, Nehemiah 2:5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city, Jerusalem, of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. There it is, folks. That prophecy in Daniel, that was 90-something years before this, this is the fulfillment of it right now. This is when the time clock starts. For the coming of the Messiah. Nehemiah 2:6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. So the letters was granted to Nehemiah that the governors would see that he was going back to Jerusalem to rebuild it and that they would give him safe passage. So the decree was made on 1st of Nisan, 4445 BC. Now, the reason the 1st of Nisan is selected, because it just says Nisan. Let me get back to it, because I want to be real precise about this. And it came to pass, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the year, the 20th year of Xerxes king. There's sort of a rule that let me go back to show you the other prophecy or the other mention here. Right. Let me see. Nope, it doesn't show there. I thought it did. Anyways, there's like an assumption that if just a month is mentioned, it's the first of the month. Because normally it would say in the 20th day of Nisan or the 8th day of Nisan. But when it just says the month of Nisan, it's the first day of the month. So the decree was made on the 1st of Nisan, 445 BC. No doubt about it. It's in scriptures. Here is the decree that Daniel wrote about. When that decree happened, when that decree was given, the countdown starts to come to the coming of Messiah, the prince. And to his coming will be 483 years. So let me, all right, yeah. I'll probably end with this because I got to get into more math. I don't want to overwhelm you with math here. According to Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8, in the month of Nisan, March, April, in the 20th year of his reign, that's King Artaxerxes the I, he's known in history as Longimaus, because he was a little bit deformed. One of his arms was really long, and that's where he gets the name Longimaus, established a decree to restore and build Jerusalem. This was a decree that would start the 483-year countdown to King Messiah. Since history records that Artaxerxes began his reign in 465 BC, this commandment took place during the month of Nisan, 445 BC. This begins the countdown to the coming of the Messiah. Yeah, let me, this here is a little technical stuff between the different, the breakdown of the 490 years, and then I'm going to go into some more little technical math. So we'll pick that up maybe Thursday. I might pick that up Thursday. Tomorrow I want to continue the teaching on discipleship. So let's call it a night here in Daniel 9th chapter. We're starting. We got the foundation going of the prophecy. We know without a doubt from scriptures when it began. We know the countdown is for 483 years. Now, before you do that yourself, there's a little math work that has to be done, and we'll explain that. It doesn't come out to when you think it comes out at 32 AD with Christ. So I'll have to show you prophetically. It's called a prophetic year, how the prophetic year brings it right home. Okay, in summary, I'm trying to think if there's anything I want to bring out in summary here. I would say no, that everything was covered. Oh, remember, all of this here that we're talking about, that this can be understood, but the whole big picture of the 70 weeks of years, and then what happens during the 70th week, we'll see that in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel could not make sense of it. He couldn't figure it out. It wasn't synchronizing to him. And that's when the angel said, it's sealed up until the time of the end. It's our time. So we can easily understand it now, where it was a great mystery years back. I would say until about 140 years ago is when it started to crack open and come out that it could be understood, which the way we understand it now. And I'll mention that next time. So we can understand that was confusing to people in the bygone years. They could not understand Daniel, but we can. All right. So God bless everyone. And I want to open up now for any questions, comments. So if you are in the chat room, you can call in at 717-409-5553. And also, you can come in through the website, and that's meetings.dialpad. It's a little long. meetings.dialpad.com/MCT911. That's the name of the room. So you can come in that way, or you can call 717-409-5553. I hope you have plenty of questions, folks, comments. So please don't hesitate, call in, and let's get over in there and take a look. So we have Sister Sharon.
Yes, Chaplain John. Yes.
All right.
Okay. Questions? Not so much as I don't want to say I have questions and stuff, but because it's all done numerically and everything, but it's just all very, and you taught it very precisely, but it's still confusing.
I don't like that, but that's.
I know. It's just to me, confusing.
That's why I stop, because once you understand it, it's very simple, but it's a matter of getting to understand it. But that's why I stop, because I'm going into another section of math, you know?
Right.
Okay, so now let's take some time, Sharon. What is confusing? What has you confused?
Okay, it's like, it's just the periods, the time periods, and not using the seven, you know, the 7 weeks of seven, or the 1 week of seven, however you want to put it, or seven times seven. That doesn't bother me, you know, because I can figure that out to be like a week or 49 years or whatever.
Okay.
But what really gets to me is, when does that really happen? You know, when is that happening?
Well, you see, now that's what I wanted to tie it together by telling you, now remember this, that Daniel made this prophecy in 537 BC.
Okay.
All right. That was at the very end of the Babylonian Empire.
Right. Okay. See, now I was there. There's one thing right there, which I was not doing. I was not stopping and saying, say so-and-so and so-and-so BC, you know, before Christ and
right.
stuff like that. I was
right.
Right. Looking at it that way, where I should have been.
Okay. So, then the prophecy was given in 445 BC, or no, not given, but the prophecy was started. It started
right.
in 445 BC under the Persian king Artaxerxes. So I that's why I gave you the time, how many years it was from the time of the prophecy until the time that it it began. So
now this reminds me, Captain John, of a study one would have in high school that will you literally have to rip it apart and put it back together. You look at what's written on that blackboard that you just spent hours getting it up on that blackboard, Chaplain John. And we took our time copying it on our paper to take home to study it. And that's exactly where this thing falls. It's what you wrote on the blackboard and what we have to study.
Okay.
That's in my opinion.
All right, but it's not a lot. It, I'm a little, I don't know what to say. I consider myself thorough on it. So I wanted to you to understand why it was 490 years, a 490-year prophecy. You know, so I put in about the penalty for not keeping the law and how Daniel knew that Israel hadn't kept the law, and he was crying out to the Lord. I felt that, that was necessary background.
Okay. All right. Do you just, when you said that about Daniel crying because he hadn't, because he knew he hadn't kept the law, that was a big, big chunk right there.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what happened. So I wanted to give you that background, like 490 years. It comes out of no place. So why? But it came because of the penalty under the law, under the law of Moses. Israel was punished for 70 years. If they did not repent and take responsibility for their sins, the punishment was seven times, which was 490 years.
Right.
So instead of the Jews spending 490 years in Persia, God put them under like probation.
Okay, yeah.
So, and at the end of that probation, that's where verse 24 comes in, that they had to do certain things, had to be ready for the Messiah.
Okay.
And they didn't keep that. And they rejected Jesus. They rejected
him. Yes, okay. Okay, wow. That's just so interesting. It's very interesting, Chaplain.
Okay. Yeah, so you know, I'll take as much time as needed, but that's why I stopped, because I figured I'm given another layer of math. Because I can't tell if it was in a classroom, and I would say, Sharon, you look. If I was a teacher in a classroom, and I'd say, Sharon, you look a little bewildered there. Are you understanding this?
About, yeah. You're not getting the look on my face that I'm having the classroom giving.
Right.
Stuff there. Absolutely. So you're not getting what I'm feeling. That's funny, but it's the truth.
But once you break through on it, it's not complicated, Sharon. It's really not.
Right.
It's not.
Right. Okay. I just need to listen again, and I see I haven't like written things down for quite a while since I was in the hospital. So what I need to do is start re-listening and with the pencil and the paper and write the stuff down that way and see if what kind of a difference it makes when I look at it and study it that way.
Well, I know you have time there. So if you could play it again, I think it would be really good.
Very good.
And if you could take some notes. But once you get it, it's easy. You know, you don't forget it once you get it.
Oh, yeah.
All right. If there's any questions, folks, 717, call in, 409-5553. All right, Sister Kathy, how were you with the teaching?
Well, it was very interesting, and I'm just a little sluggish, so I'm like Sharon, I'm going to listen to it again and put another layer on top of the discernment and absorption of today.
Okay. What was I going to say? Is there anything in particular that you're not grasping? Is there something standing out?
No. It was just kind of like just straight across, just vanilla, mm-hmm. and just the culmination of it coming all in.
Okay.
I'm thinking of so many different things, like, you know, things are just crowding in, like the eclipse and the Purim and, you know, all these things are just kind of cluttering up my brain focus point.
All right.
Yeah, that boat too.
Yeah, I was going to say the bridge, yes.
First thing that comes to my mind is sabotage.
Absolutely.
When I heard it, that's the very first thing I thought.
Yeah, you don't accidentally run into a bridge abutment and, oh my goodness, just terrible.
No, it's one mile and six tenths. Yeah, I agree with you guys. I agree.
Yeah, how do you, I mean, it wasn't like, there was a huge span between the pillars there to hold the bridge up.
Right, yeah. Right.
But anyways, all right, hold on. So now we have Gigi and Randy. Hello, Gigi.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Randy was making a comment to me. What I wanted to say is I think that was very helpful because I really haven't heard anybody talk about to complete the week with Jacob. With that whole situation with Jacob.
Yes.
And so I never heard anybody actually bring that up. So that is good because it lends credence, right? Not credence, but it gives an example of how God views the time periods.
Yes.
And at some point I want to make myself like a little graphic because God took what he meant for a blessing, and because they didn't follow, it became a curse on them.
Okay.
Yeah. So mm-hmm. it became a curse on them because it says, choose what you will have this day. Blessings and curses. Oh, I can't remember the scripture.
Yeah, that's in Deuteronomy 30.
Right. 32. I can't think of the whole scripture. Can you recite it?
Choose this day, which...
it's 28. Deuteronomy 28.
No, I don't think it's
blessings 28. Blessings and curses. Oh, I know. It's blessings or curses, life or death.
Yeah, that's in... It's like Deuteronomy 32.
And so when I think about that, I like to see that when God does something, he's very fair and he gives a warning. No, he's not just like dropping it on them without warning. And he tells them, you know, if they obey, all these things will happen. Wonderful things will happen. You're going to prosper. The land's going to prosper. Your crops will prosper. Your families will prosper. And then it's so amazing. I mean, I'm not being critical of them, but to think about, okay, well, let's just worship a golden calf with that we made with our own hands. I just think about that, and it just is kind of shocking in a way, and especially the longer the history with Yahweh, and then even onto the New Testament, you think, well, he's given them that choice all along, hasn't he? And so if they obey, it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be life. And if they disobey, so I just find that, how can I say it? It's because God has laws, you know, he's legal, right? And he's going to follow, he doesn't have to, but he chooses to follow what he says. He's not capricious.
Yeah, nothing, everything was out front. He didn't, there was no surprise with him. He even sent prophet after prophet warning them about what was going to happen, and they still, the sin, they were still crazed with sin.
Yes. I mean, it's a good warning for us. It really is a good warning for us. And I think some of this, I've been trying to figure this out because of the area that we live in here, people say things that I really had never heard before. And, you know, I think to myself, okay, they're ignorant, you know, they don't read the Bible, so they're ignorant. But then the people that do read the Bible, I'm thinking that they really don't have any concept of a holy God. What is holy? And yet the world is explaining to us what is holy and what is like vile. And I find that interesting that, like, I never heard anybody talking about holiness, holy unto the Lord. So that, I like that, where, you know, it's the comparison and contrast so that we can discern good and evil. We can discern that it's possible. He doesn't tell us to do it if it wasn't possible.
Right.
So anyway, I thank you.
Right.
Yeah, I thank you because it makes that very, very clear that there's a very clear warning. And in a sense, it's a warning to us. Not the specifics, but it's just a warning to us that God loves us, but it's like if you jump off a building, whether you believe in gravity or not, it's going to hit and pull you to the ground. And I always think about that, okay, you know, I have a choice, right? I have a choice every day. So anyway, thank you very much, because it really, really cleared up a lot of things that I did not understand, because whoever I had listened to in the past, I mean, I gave up, okay? I didn't give up on this kind of stuff, especially on prophecy and the end times. I just gave up. Because I thought there's all these people talking about it, but I don't really see you proving it. So I didn't study it for a long time. So I really appreciate that, John. Thank you for taking the time and going through, you know, step by step and then giving us the examples. I really appreciate that.
Yeah, and that's why I want to put it in context. You know,
yeah.
The prophecy, the time period, how long between this and that. It makes it real.
You know? It sure does.
And like why 490 years came. I mean, 490 years came for a reason. So it gives like a foundation. You know, it's solid.
Right. Well, and you know, I could never understand the 483, that number, until you really explained that. So now it's, you know, when you're talking about it, I get it. It took a little while, but I do get it now.
Okay. Well,
thank you.
I'm as a teacher, you're very happy when I hear people say, "I get it now." When you preach, like, you want to see souls come to the Lord. When you teach, you want to hear people say, "Oh, I get it now."
Yeah.
So let me see. Is there anyone else that would like to go over any questions? Call in 717-409-5553. And so, what I'm doing also, I tweaked this. I laid out all the math in columns. So before I had it in a paragraph. But I pulled it out of the paragraph and put it in lines so you could see, and it all adds up to a certain amount and all that. So when you go over it, if there's any confusion, look how I did the math. It's not in the paragraph. It stands out. So as it stands out, you can see it easier. Now, again, this shows the preciseness of God's word. And it was very interesting. If you go back in history, one of the attacks on the Bible was Daniel, the prophet, was myth. You know, there were not these kills. They had the firing up, or they made bricks, or they, you know, that the Daniel talks about. And there wasn't anyone by that name. And there was a whole bunch of things that the archaeologist would throw. Particularly, Daniel comes under tremendous attack, folks. Daniel was still under attack like 50 years ago when I came to the Lord. It was still, not, it's not now. They gave up on it because archaeology in particular has so proved it. They even found the name in Babylonian history of Belshazzar, Daniel's Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. They found the ovens and all that stuff. It's been found. And then they found there was some attack on Daniel about being accurate by the king calling some, and Daniel, there, the handwriting on the wall, he mentioned the king's name, and they said that that was wrong, that the king at that time was so-and-so. But then they found out that if the king of Babylon had to, by Babylonian law, had to remain in Babylon, if he left Babylon and went someplace, for the time that he left, he had to turn the kingship over to, like, his son. And apparently that's what had happened. The king, and that's why they lost. If the real king would have been there, of course Nebuchadnezzar had passed away by then, Babylon wouldn't fallen, but the king that was there, who was anointed king temporarily, he was drunk and they were having, the army wasn't prepared, and that's how they came in and defeated Babylon. So history proved that Daniel was exactly right, that the man that was named king was the king because the real king had been on a 2 or 3 week journey someplace. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. Gigi, are you following what I'm saying by any chance?
I'm afraid I would need you to repeat that one more time. I'm sorry.
Okay. I was just going with the how the authority of the book of Daniel, or like this prophecy, they've tried to destroy it through the ages, the book of Daniel. That now we don't, but the skeptics and even the Jews, they refuse to believe that, they won't call him a prophet. They won't. And I know that for a fact. They don't list them as a prophet. They list them as other writings. So there's been all sorts of proofs coming out through archaeology that Daniel was correct, that only you could know at that time. And one of them is there was a law about the king of Babylon. You had to be king, you had to be in Babylon. If you left Babylon, you were no longer the king. You had to relinquish your kingship to someone else. Like normally it would be your oldest son. So that's what happened with the handwriting on the wall. Daniel mentioned the name of the king, which is supposed to be wrong. But they found out what I just told you, that the king, the real king, was out. And he had placed this other king in his place when the handwriting on the wall came. Now, Daniel had to be an eyewitness to that, what he was writing, to know that, if you could follow what I'm saying there. So,
I think what happened is I missed that, just that last part that you said, that he had to be an eyewitness to the account. But I am aware.
Yeah, you're aware?
I am aware. We used to read, it was biblical archaeology all the time.
Uh-huh.
And you could see as the years went on that they just kept finding more and more proof for the things that these, what I would call, you know, the critical school of theology, where they're trying to disprove everything instead of actually looking for the facts. So
they called higher critics. Higher critics.
Yeah, higher criticism. Yeah, the Germans. But so that was very significant. I appreciate you bringing that up again, because I guess, you know, it's incredible to me, because Daniel is one of my favorite people in the Bible. And I see him as a prophet because of what he's doing.
Matthew 24:15, the Lord specifically says, you know, according to Daniel the prophet.
Right.
It's almost like he, you know, he knew that into the future that this was going to come up. And he referred to him as Daniel the prophet.
Right.
So Daniel is a real high-powered book, folks, as far as prophecy goes. And it is right now, for us, it's unfolded. And 1 week, 7 years is yet future. And that's the tribulation period. So I'll reconcile all this at the end, show you how it all fits together. All right, let me take a look back over here and all right, well, we've there's no one's called in for any questions or comments. So I guess we'll end. I like to end with a little prayer towards the end. And then Sharon, hello, Sharon.
Yes.
Would you be able to read the prayer covenant at the end?
Oh, my goodness. I don't have it up.
Okay.
I have to see. But I did want to say one thing. Rita, I did get a hold of Rita today, and she has not been feeling well. And she's hopeful to be back soon, feeling better.
Okay. All right. I'll just close at the end. That's all. All right. Okay. So, Gigi or Randy, what song would you like? We might as well have a little music here.
Oh, thank you. What song do you want, Randy?
On the Other Side, Third Time Out.
Oh, he said Third Time Out on the Other Side.
Living on the Other Side.
Living on the Other Side. Thank you so much. Okay. May I pray for Rita before you play that?
Sure.
So, Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word, and that we know that your word is true. Every single jot and tittle of it is true, and that it's true and it's going to come true because you are the only God. You are the God among all the gods, and you are superior. And we can trust you, and we can see that you have been proving yourself all through history. You didn't have to, but you did. And so we thank you that we worship the one true God, and that you love us and you have called us according to your purposes, and that we can cry, Abba, Father. And so, Lord, we lift up our precious Rita to you, and she's not feeling well, Lord, and she must not be feeling well at all for her not to show up. So we're asking you, Lord, to stretch out your hand to heal her in the mighty name of Jesus. Give Rita comfort and strength, and destroy every infirmity. We come against every spirit of infirmity on her in the name of Jesus. And we pray complete healing, strengthening, and encouragement. And Lord, let her know, let her feel your presence in her life, and that you are paying attention to everything that's going on for her, and that we love her, Lord, and we want to see her well. So we pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I have a problem here. Let me get back over. All right. I cannot get into YouTube.
Oh.
No matter how I try, I can't get in. I don't know if YouTube's down or.
Oh, but I don't know.
Anyways, I have my own music.
Oh, why don't you
play one of your banjo tunes.
Uh-huh. Hang on.
You know, the ones from West Virginia.
How about Mama's Bible?
No, Randy.
Now, tell me, what was the name of that song again?
Living on the Other Side.
Third Time Out.
But it's okay if you want to play one of those great gospel tunes from West Virginia. That'd be good.
I'm still trying here.
Okay, thank you.
Hang on here. I'm to my albums. And here it is. I have them.
Great.
He wants Living on the Other Side, right?
Yes. Yes, thank you.
Now, the album is called Living on the Other Side, and I don't see the song in it.
That's okay, John. We haven't heard Cleansing Wave in a long time.
This is something. All right. Let me get over to... Yeah, you want the Cleansing Wave, right?
Yes, please.
Okay, here we go.
Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, my need to say, for sinners wound inside. The cleansing stream, I see, I'm cleansing, oh, it cleanses me, oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me.
Sister Sharon,
I'll take the No More Tears song, but I was just sitting there listening to that song, and my dad's father sang in the rendition of it that they made the record off of, you know, the live version and stuff, and I always think of that when I hear that song.
Yeah, I can't sing that song because I can't get into, I mean, I can't play that song.
Bummer. Okay.
So I can, I've got songs here, in my own list of songs.
Okay. Well, then you pick me out.
Okay.
How great thou art.
You got it.
How great thou art.
God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God,
Sister Kathy. You're welcome, Sister Kathy.
I'm going to say, love lifted me by anybody.
I don't know if I have that.
Yeah, you have Alan Jackson, right?
I do.
All right, well, he sings it.
Okay.
I looked it up, but...
let me take a look. I have Precious Memories, his album.
It should be on that, I guess.
No.
All right, there's power in the blood.
Let me take a look at the album. Love Lifted Me. Yes, I had two.
Yay,
of those
thank
albums.
You.
Here we go.
I'm sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Buried deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, and now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen. Thank you.
I do have a nice selection, Sister Kathy, you know?
Oh, you sure do. You've got plenty to keep us busy.
Oh, yeah. And, okay, well, I'm going to close with this song since you asked for it. I think you did.
Yeah.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
In the blood,
in the blood
of, the Lamb.
Of the Lamb,
there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Oh, yeah.
That was fun.
Cry unto the Lord, prayer covenant. Abba Father, we come before you in the precious, awesome name of the Lord Jesus, understanding the hour in which we live. We see the day of the Lord approaching, and we are crying out to you in accordance to your word, according to your word. We cry out in repentance for our sins and the sins of our nations. We cry out for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We realize that the time is short if the Lord Jesus comes for his bride. But according to your word, the outpouring of the Spirit will continue until he comes. We are humble before you with the manifest sins of our nations and recognizing how this offends your holiness. By faith, we ask for one more outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both to win untold numbers of souls to the Lord and to hold back the terrible spirit of Antichrist. With this mighty outpouring, we ask for the healing of the brokenhearted, the opening of prison to them that are bound, and the setting at liberty to them that are bruised. Abba, free us completely from the spirit of bondage and fear, and fill us with power, love, and a sound mind. Free us completely from unbelief, and have us grow mighty in faith to please you. In the past, you sent many great outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and we are asking our Abba for one more before the groom comes for his bride. The church was birthed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we want to go to you with that same power. The great outpouring first came to Jerusalem. We beseech you for another great outpouring of your Spirit upon your people Israel, like you first sent 2,000 years ago. Abba, we love you as little children and believe the word with that same faith as children. We know when our Abba Father, when we ask our Abba Father that he hears us. Father, as the end grows near, it is like the days of Noah. To protect us from the wicked one and from the love of the world, we come under the power and authority of your word and your name. We are growing close to you for protection and asking that you heal all the broken hearts of your people, along freeing us from bondage, so that the bride is ready for the groom. Amen. Amen. Oh, before I close, Sister Sharon and Kathy, and we'll let everybody listening, with Pastor Zephaniah, he has met with literally the top bishop in Kenya over all the churches. And the meeting went so well that Zephaniah apparently stayed overnight at the bishop's home. He brought him brochures that he wanted, and he said he'll be back tomorrow, and if things work out tomorrow morning and at prayer time, he'll give us an update what happened. But that was, it's going really good, folks. I mean, really, really good about the bishop in Kenya, and who's hooked up with the president of Kenya and Pastor Zephaniah. So praise the Lord. All right. God bless everybody. Mm-hmm. And, I don't know why I'm pushing this week to Friday. I really am. In my mind, I wanted to say tomorrow's Friday. No, tomorrow's Wednesday. And I don't stream on Wednesday mornings, but Sister Kathy and Sharon and others, Paula Jean and others are usually come. And so there's plenty of people here for prayer. So you can call in 717-409-5553. Now at night or in the evening at 9 Eastern, we're going to go for discipleship. And I want to fine tune what I did last week. There's some more I want to add to the completeness of the ministry of Jesus Christ when we come to him, what that entails. So, and I have, like I said, I'm going to fine tune it. So God bless you. And hopefully we'll see everybody tomorrow night.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift, today we claim.
Send